Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. We've got visitors with us, and we're thankful that you're here today. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to instruct the people that he was teaching and preaching to pray at all times for all people, but especially those that are kings and those in authority, those in positions of power. And the reason we pray for them is because we want the freedoms that we have to be able to continue to worship and spread the message of the gospel to continue. And so we're extremely blessed that as we continue praying for that we continue to have that freedom, thanks to the sacrifices of so many men and women in this country, that we have the freedom to worship, and may it ever be so. And so today we are somewhat mindful of the fact of the sacrifices that have been made for us to secure this freedom, but I would say to us this morning as a church that the greatest freedom of all is our spiritual freedom, amen? And that was secured by the greatest sacrifice of all, and that's Jesus Christ, who so valiantly went to the cross to die the death of a sinner, the death of a criminal, even though he was sinless and perfect, because by doing that sacrificial death, he died the death that you and I should die, so that we might be and have the life that he rightfully had in his Father. And so we have that this morning because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and that's what brings us here today, is that memory. And Jesus told us to never forget. And so we come together on the first day of the week to remember that. I stand before you today as in the role in the kingdom of God as presently being the minister of the Maryville Church of Christ. And I want you to know, as the minister, as one of the preachers, one of the ministers, the preacher of the Maryville Church of Christ, that I stand before you as a sinner. I stand before you as somebody who struggles every day with the sins of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those sins that are common to all of us. And when we come together in the memory of Jesus, what we're remembering is the fact that we all share a common need, because we're all sinners that have fallen short of God's glory, and we have the common need, regardless of where we come from, our backgrounds, our family upbringings, our religious past. We all come to the same place, and that is being utterly hopeless and helpless in ourselves. We cannot by our own righteousness save ourselves, and therefore we need the grace of God. And that has been made available to us through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, and that's what brings us here today. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to make mention of something that was on the front page of the bulletin, because we've been getting lots of calls and there's been lots of questions. This was announced last Sunday, and there's some confusion about what this is about. And I just kind of want to take just a few minutes here at the beginning to explain to you what we're trying to do. Over the last few months, I've had several meetings with the elders, and we've had lots of discussions about what we might do for maybe a little bit of a different change of pace during the summer months on Sunday night. Usually it's the case during the summer that a lot of us are traveling, we're on vacations, and churches across our nation realize that sometimes, because people are in flux so much, that sometimes the attendance is down at times during the summer. And so a lot of churches will try a little bit of a different format during the summer, as kind of just a change of pace, to make something, kind of get excited about the format, get excited about what we're coming together to do. And so a lot of churches on Wednesday night will have like a summer series where they bring in guest speakers, a different guest speaker every Wednesday night. Different churches will try different things. Well, we thought, what could we do on Sunday night to kind of do something a little different, to get us kind of recharged and excited, just a little short, little kind of mini series during the summer, that would be a little different, but kind of get us kind of refocused and recharged? And so what we came up with, and what the elders decided that would be a good idea for us to at least try, and we hope that you'll get on board with this. Now, if nobody comes to this, we may have to back up and punt, because you know what? It depends on you coming to support this, but we hope you'll get excited about it. What we're doing is we're calling this Summer Nights. And what Summer Nights is starting June the 8th, that'll be the first one, June the 8th, the month of June, the month of July, and the month of August, on Sunday night, we'll meet at our regular time, which of course is 6 p.m., but rather than coming into the auditorium, we'll all assemble together down in the fellowship hall. We'll have tables set up, round tables and chairs. There'll be about six or seven chairs around each table, and we encourage you to just sit anywhere that you'd like to sit. You can sit with anybody you want to sit with. Just come in, and we'll come together, and the format will be similar to kind of like a discussion class on a Wednesday night where people come together and we're sitting around the tables and we'll have a song and a prayer, and then I'll have a discussion starter on a topic related to really getting very serious about your personal relationship with God. We're calling this Good and Beautiful God, really learning who the God that Jesus tells us that there truly is. Who is the God that Jesus knew? Who is the true and living God, the God that we worship, but the God that Jesus revealed. And we're going to look through the teachings of Jesus and explore a little bit better who God is, because a lot of us have preconceived ideas of who we think God is that comes from society or our upbringing or different things that we've heard, and sometimes those are not really in full alignment with who God reveals Himself to be in Scripture. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have about a 10-minute little discussion starter, and then we'll have discussion questions on the tables where if you want to, nobody's going to be forced to, but if you would like to, you can discuss around the tables some questions and kind of get deeper into it. Part of the reason for that is, like on a Wednesday night class, sometimes we'll have a big class down in the fellowship hall and we'll have some discussion, and I always have people come to me and they'll say, "I couldn't hear what so-and-so was saying over there," because the space is so big. So the benefit of meeting around tables with six or seven people is you're in a little group and you can kind of talk about what we're discussing in the group, and you can hear what's being said and have some discussion about it. And then each Sunday night we'll end with some light refreshments and some fellowship. So Glenn and Jan Hazel have volunteered to kind of coordinate some very light refreshments for the purpose of fellowship. And so if you're going to be a part of this and you'd like to help out with the refreshments, we're going to need lots of help with that. You can talk to them and they're going to help coordinate some of that together. So that kind of tells you a little bit about what this is going to be. It's going to start July the 8th on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. We'll meet down in the fellowship hall. It's called Summer Nights, A Conversation Among Friends, and it'll take place starting June 8th through that month, July and August. That is, if you support it, if you're here for that. And I want to encourage you to be, because I think it'll be a really exciting thing. A little bit of a different change of pace just for the summer, but something we can really dig into and really refresh ourselves spiritually by. That is our hope and our prayer. Across this nation, almost everywhere you look, almost in every state, there are monuments. Monuments that have been erected to help us remember. There have been many significant events that have happened through the course of the history of this nation. Many things that we should not forget. And so to help us remember, national monuments have been erected. Things like the Lincoln Memorial, Mount Rushmore, the Statue of Liberty, the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, the Washington Monument, just to name a few. Most of these are made from some type of stone, some type of material that will hopefully last a very long time. To continue to help us to reflect back and to remember significant events in the history of this nation, in the history of us as a people. Well, today I want us to look at another monument that was erected. Long, long ago, long before any of these I mentioned, there was a monument erected on the western shore of the Jordan River. And it was something that was erected by God's people long in the past to help them remember. Last Sunday, Andy did a fantastic job bringing us a lesson from the book of Joshua. And in that lesson, he talked about crossroads in our lives. And he kind of, unbeknownst to you, he kind of began for us a series of sermons that we're going to look at over the course of the next many Sunday mornings together, a series through the book of Joshua. And he kicked it off in a fantastic way. And so we're going to continue in the book of Joshua this morning in a series called Crossing Over, Courage as God's People in a New Land. Because you see, God's people had been wandering in the wilderness in the Old Testament for many, many years, and now they're crossing over the Jordan River, and they're coming into the land God had for so long promised them. And the question is, will you have the courage to live as God's people in this new land? And so as we move through this series together, you might think to yourself, man, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, what in the world could be there in that old book in the Old Testament that would be relevant for our lives today? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The more I dig into this book, the more I see that it is a message for you and me today. It is so relevant. And so we're going to continue what Andy started for us last week with a second lesson this morning from Joshua chapter 4, and I'm entitling the lesson, Remember. And you'll see what I mean by that in just a moment. Well, as I said, Moses, the book of Joshua begins with the death of the leader of the nation of Israel. Moses has died, and now the mantle of leadership has been handed to Joshua. And Joshua is leading the nation of Israel into this promised land. And they're going to cross the Jordan River, which we saw in last week's lesson. And as they cross that river, God tells Joshua, God is actually the one who commands this, God commands Joshua, and then Joshua in turn commands the people, for them to pick up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River that has been made dry as the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant to the waters. The waters miraculously part, similarly to what happened at the Red Sea so many years before. And they pick up stones from that dry riverbed and they carry them to the other side and they stack them together to make a monument of remembrance. We see that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 that was read for us just a moment ago. Now, what I find so interesting about this is that they are commanded a leader from each of the tribal families is to take a stone and to put a stone in that stack. Each family has a stone that represents them. And I think what I see by that is that Joshua is calling for each of the tribal families to take a piece of ownership in this memorial, to take a piece of ownership to recognize that we are a part of what is about to happen, and we are a part of what should always be remembered. This memorial will be something that will absolutely kind of define, it will define them as a people, and it will be something that reminds them that they are a part of this covenant people. And so each stone is representing that they have a piece in this. They have some ownership in it. Each stone representing a tribal family. Now, you might say to yourself, well, why in the world would God say, take up these stones and make this memorial on the side of the Jordan River? What is the importance of that? Well, the importance of it is, throughout time, we as human beings have a lot of things that seem to never change. And one of those things is, we are very quick to forget. We are very quick to forget. And we need reminders of things. Now, let me just kind of give you a little bit of background to that and a little bit of proof of that. I mean, think about this. When you're reading in the book of Genesis, you come to chapter 11 where God, the people are coming together and they're building this tower, the Tower of Babel, because they say, we're going to build this tower up into the heavens. We're going to reach God with this tower. And they were so prideful in themselves. They weren't giving the glory to God. They were taking pride in what they could do. It's a very arrogant and self-absorbed kind of mission. The previous chapter was the end of the flood. We don't know exactly how much time has transpired. Some biblical scholars say it would have been 100 years or less. I mean, how do you forget a global flood that destroyed all of the human beings on the planet except eight? How do you so quickly forget something like that? Well, human beings quickly forget, and they did forget, and they began building this tower in the very next chapter, regardless of the amount of time in the biblical narrative, from chapter 10 to chapter 11. They are very quick to forget the impact of significant events. Well, you see that also in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, over and over again, you see that God's people, this is later after what we're reading in Joshua, but God's people in that period of history keep forgetting what God has done among them. And God would send a judge, and for a while they'll straighten up and get their lives right. But what you see in the book of Judges is, over and over again, it's one forgetful episode after another. Judges 3 and verse number 7 says, they forgot what God had done. They keep forgetting, and God has to keep reminding them. Well, even in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9, Peter says, have you forgotten, you have so quickly forgotten that you were purified from your former sins? Can a person come to Christ, become a Christian, be baptized, have the forgiveness of sins, be dedicated to Christ, be on fire for their faith, and then a few short years forget their former purification from their sins? How could you forget something so monumental as that? Well, we as human beings are quick to forget. It's not so much that we forget facts. It's not so much that we get amnesia to the historical events that happen. What really happens is, it's not that we forget it in our heads, we forget it in our hearts. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 24, there's a curious statement. It says, and the Lord God remembered His promise to Abraham. It's like, did God forget it? It's not that God forgot it. The idea there in that passage is that God is moving into action in the next phase of bringing about the realization of that promise. God goes into action. He remembered and took action toward the promise that had been made to Abraham. And so what happens many times is we don't necessarily just forget facts and forget knowledge, but we forget to take action. We forget to let the things that have impacted us move from our heads of a memory into the actual heart of our lives and move us into action. We forget what we know if the thing that we know is no longer real to us. When you really remember something and it impacts your heart and impacts the way you live, that's an entirely different thing when something becomes real to you. And I think that's exactly what God is trying to do here. He wants them to remember what happened that day and what it represents as at this new beginning for His covenant people as they're going into the promised land, that each tribe has a part in this, has a lot in this. We're in this together and we're going to do great things. And don't forget what God has done among you that has made you the people that you are, that has brought you to this point. You need to remember. And to really remember, you have to have your heart engaged, not just your head. In fact, I would say that perhaps the difference between a nominal Christian, just a lukewarm kind of Christian, and a real on fire Christian, the difference is one of heart remembrance. You see, for the nominal Christian's faith is just a set of facts. It's just something in the intellect. It's something maybe in the past that you remember that you did, but it really hasn't engaged your heart. It really doesn't move you into action. But the real Christian, the genuine, the authentic Christian, is the person who allows truth to become real to the heart, to engage your heart. Twice in 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 13 and chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter writes to Christians that have been scattered, and he says to them, I want to stir you up. Now, sometimes we don't like that. We like to be comfortable. We like to stay where we know things are safe. We like to stay in the known, in what we've always done. Peter wouldn't stand for it. He said, I want to stir you up. But then listen to this. He says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. In other words, he is trying to get them to remember things that they've done in their past and what has brought them to the point where they are, but not just call like images from the past to mind, but he says, I want to stir up that memory, stir it up into your heart, and move you into action. You see, in order to stir us up in our hearts, we need some concrete reminders that can help to make our faith real again. Has your faith grown cold? You may be sitting here today, you may sit here every Sunday in a pew, and you're here because of the memory in your mind of this being something important, this being something that identifies who you are as a person, that has identified your family for generations perhaps, or something that you remember back as a commitment made long ago in your youth. And you remember that, and the memory of that brings you back here. But is it just a memory? Or is it something that has stirred your heart? Is your faith real? Well, sometimes we need concrete reminders to stir us up like that, to make our faith real again. Memorials are intended to do that. They are things that are erected to help us remember things in the past, to stir our imagination, to stir not only our remembrance, but to move some emotion. I would dare say it is probably impossible if you know someone who died in the Vietnam War, maybe a family member. It would be impossible for you, if you were close to someone like that, to go to the Vietnam War Memorial and to find that place on the wall where that name is listed and to just think in your mind, well, that's, I remember him, and to be disconnected, just an intellectual fact, that's going to move you emotionally. The memory of that becomes not just a fact, but it stirs something within you. That's what memorials are intended to do. They are intended to help us remember things and make them real to us again, so we never forget what has been done for us. But the thing about it is, stationary memorials, no matter how well built, with the passage of enough time, they will all be forgotten. Today, nobody knows where that stack of stones is. They were there for a long time in Israel's history, and they could go back and remember, but where are they today? We don't like to think in these terms, but there may come a day, if the world stands, that nobody will remember where the Washington Monument was, or the Lincoln Memorial, or Mount Rushmore. Those things may be long ancient history. Given enough time, stationary memorials are eventually forgotten. But God establishes living memorials. And these living memorials that God often establishes throughout His interaction with mankind are intended to merge your intellect, information in your mind, and stir your imagination to make your faith real, to make you remember, to really remember, so that it moves your life. Let's think about some of those. I mean, throughout history, God has enacted living memorials that would never be forgotten. For instance, on the seventh day, God rested from His creation. He then commanded the nation of Israel, just as I rested on the seventh day of every week, you are to do no work, but you are to observe a holy Sabbath. Why? So that you will remember. Remember what? Remember that God rested after His creation. Why is that important to remember? Because you need to remember, you need to spend time once every week, He was telling His nation Israel, you need to remember once every week where you came from and how you got here. They were forced to not do any work. You can't do anything but think and remember. You're not here because you made yourself. Somebody made you. And he rested from that on the seventh day. You need to remember, it's a living memorial. Or what about after the flood? God puts this beautiful color with his paintbrush of light. He puts color across the sky as a living memorial. Don't you ever forget what happened here. Because of the wickedness of man, I wiped them off the earth, but I'll never do it again with water. And you need to remember. You need to remember that. And even today, after a gentle rain and the beams of sun go streaking through the sky, we even today can still see a living memorial that God put in the sky to help you remember something. Or what about the Tower of Babel? Even today, the world is still divided with many, many languages. It wasn't that way before the Tower of Babel. All the people spoke one language, but from that day forward, God says, every time you hear somebody speaking another language, here's a living memorial that you don't need to become so prideful in yourself that you think you can build a tower to me, that you can reach me by your own righteousness. You can't. It's going to depend on me reaching down. And you need to remember that. It's a living memorial. Or what about in Egypt, the nation of Israel, they escaped that slavery because God delivered them. And they were to observe an annual feast to never forget that God is your deliverer. In the wilderness, we'll see this in some weeks to come in Joshua. We see that in the wilderness, the people that had not been previously circumcised, when they come to the Jordan River, when they come there, they're going to reconsecrate themselves, and all the men will be circumcised that had not been circumcised. And you know what? There's a mark on the bodies of each male in the Israelite nation, and that mark is to help them it's a living memorial to remember you are God's covenant people. Never forget. It's a living memorial. And even Jesus in the new covenant era, on the night in which he was betrayed, took a cup. He took bread. He looked in the eyes of his disciples, and through the passage of time and through all the ages of time, through Scripture, he looks in your eyes and mine, and he says, don't ever forget. Remember what I'm doing here for you. That I'm sacrificing my body and I'm pouring out my blood. Don't ever forget. You see, when we remember something, when we really are stirred up, and it's not just in our mind, but it's stirred in our hearts, and it becomes real to us, and we remember something, and it brings it to mind like that, when you remember, what you are doing is you are remembering yourself. Now, follow me on this. When you really let a living memorial take hold in your heart, and you remember what that represents, you are remembering yourself as being a part of God's covenant people. When you really remember it, and you really let it be remembered in your heart, you are again affirming, I am a member of this family. I am a member of God's covenant people. I am once again affirming, remembering myself as being a part of God's people. Just like each of those family tribal leaders took a stone and they put it on that stack and they said, I am acknowledging that I am a member of this family. And every time my children pass by this way and they see that stack of stones and they look at me from their little infant eyes and they look up and they say, Daddy, what's that? We will remember. We're a part of God's people. And God has done amazing things among us. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples and he said, do this in remembrance of me. In like manner, he took the cup, and after he had supped, He told them, "Take from it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul recounts that in 1 Corinthians 11, but when Jesus tells it initially in Matthew 26, 16 through 29, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood," when he takes that fruit of the vine. This is the covenant. When you take this, you are remembering yourself, acknowledging that you are a member of the covenant people. Don't ever forget it. Stones, monuments, memorials are sometimes forgotten. But as God's people enter a new land, they're not just to point to that stack of stones every time they go by, but when they go among the peoples of that land and they begin to conquer that land and live in it, they are to be, as God's will for them to be, a nation that is a light to all the nations. They were to be an example of what the covenant people of God are to be. Eventually, Israel would not just be a nation in themselves. They were to be a vehicle through which the promise to Abraham was initially made, that promise that God would remember, that promise that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, through Jesus the Christ. And that's you and me. And we must never forget. We must remember and remember ourselves each and every day, so that when we're living as strangers in a new land, in the new culture that has emerged around us, will we be living stones that demonstrate by our actions and our behavior that we are the covenant people of God? We will never forget. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You and I are to be the stones, the living memorials, so that when people encounter us and they see our good works, they glorify the Father who is in heaven. And so that other people see us and they see the lives that we're living, they see that we are the salt and the light, and they look at us and they say, "There is something there. God has done something right there. And we are God's covenant people. We must not forget. Let us remember and remember ourselves." We must not forget. Some people did. Had the opportunity several years ago with a group to travel to modern-day Turkey, which was, in biblical times, Asia Minor, where the Apostle Paul did most of his work spreading the message of God's covenant people, the message that you can be a part of that through the grace of Jesus Christ. He established churches everywhere he went, but when I went in about the year 2000, there's hardly any Christians there, because perhaps they forgot. You go to countries today in Western Europe like Great Britain. I had the opportunity to travel there. Many of you have as well. And there are huge church buildings all across the landscape. Huge cathedrals. Huge monuments to the past. And you go inside of those immaculate, beautiful buildings and they are empty. Perhaps because Christians focused on the wrong things, the external things, and they didn't let their hearts be stirred up so that they really remembered who they were supposed to be. Let that not be our fate here. Let's not just build external monuments to the past, but let's live as living stones in the present and move the message of God's covenant people into the future. Let's remember, and let's remember ourselves as the people of God. This morning, let me ask you, are you a part of that covenant people? You say, how do I do that? Well, you got to be born again. And you might say to that, what does that mean? Like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, how can I be born a second time? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus would say to you, as he said to him that day, you must be born of water and the Spirit. You must experience a spiritual rebirth. You must open your heart and your life up to Jesus Christ, believing in Him, confessing His name, repenting of your past, embracing Him as your present, being baptized with Him in His death, emerging from that water as a new reborn Christian, a new person, a part of God's covenant people. Do you need to do that this morning? If you need some study, if we can talk about it privately, I'd be happy to do that. Perhaps we can have prayer. If you need encouragement or prayers from the leaders of this church, a shepherd of this flock will be up front. You can have prayer with all of us together. If it's something more private in nature, a couple of them will be behind those double doors in the hallway. You can meet them there. They'll take you in a room and privately have prayer with you. You can share anything you need to share. They want to be accessible to you. They want to be available to you. If we can help you, if anybody here can help you, and you have a spiritual need, come to Christ as we all stand together and as we sing.